Really, guys, honestly, I am so honored to be here with you guys at Lakeside. I actually know the Subras. Some of you guys may know the Subras. I was really close friends with Thad Subra growing up. So I still remember going to Thad's house on a Saturday night and then going up into his garage attic where you guys used to do church. I mean, just look at around you. Like, this is what God's done, right? That's amazing. God has started a church from upstairs in a garage attic to a building. And I know buildings aren't like the end-all, be-all thing, but man, you guys should just be praising God for what he has done, the leadership he's put around you. Dave, I still remember, so I wasn't a Christian when I was at the Subra's house. I didn't become a Christian until I was 18 years old. And I still remember going off of the rails my freshman year of high school, and got in a ton of trouble, got arrested, got kicked out of my school before God got a hold of my heart. And it was your pastor, Dave, I know for a fact that he was one of the many men who would pray and weep consistently with my dad, who was also a pastor, for my soul. And so you guys have a pastor that just, he is the ultimate pastor's heart. And he loves you guys. And I know he loves you guys. And you guys really should be appreciative of him as I am as well. So today I'm stepping in for him. And I've been on staff at Sayleville Church, our sister church, or your sister church, for about 4 years. And we're in the middle of a series right now where it's taken us 6 weeks to get through one sentence, right? So I don't know how long you guys like to take, but that's just give you a little wherewithal of where we're at. We like to take our time verse by verse, right? No, but in all seriousness, in our defense, the beginning of Ephesians, which you just heard, if you were to look at the beginning of it, it is a 12-verse run-on sentence, okay? And so each week, we have just been unpacking this verse. And if you're going to look at it, you'll actually see at least, you could probably come up with some more, but at least 13 gifts that Christians have in Christ. In Christ. That's the theme of Ephesians 1. And if you really start to look at them, you'll notice that they start out looking at eternity past with gifts like being blessed and chosen and loved and predestined in Christ. And then as you continue to read, you'll see that it moves its way to gifts that are for our present enjoyment, and that being like adopted, accepted, redeemed, and forgiven. Those are all for the present. But this morning, what I want to do with you guys is focus on a gift that looks to the future, eternity future, and it is the gift of our inheritance in Christ that you saw in verse 11, or to put it another way, our future reward of heaven for everyone who knows Christ. But just a quick word about an inheritance. Most of you guys know what an inheritance is. You know that an inheritance is not something you work for, right? It's given to you. If your parents pass away, they may leave you an inheritance, some sort of wealth. Now, me personally, I am the youngest of 10 kids. My dad's been a pastor my whole life, so I don't know what I'm getting when he goes. Maybe a couple commentaries, a sock collection, I'm not quite sure. I'll get something. But it's true of our inheritance in Christ as well. You don't work for it, right? We know that. You cannot work for our inheritance that we are going to get in Christ. But it's interesting when you think about it, most of the time when we think of an inheritance or somebody acquiring a great amount of wealth without working for it, we oftentimes associate them with laziness, right? We all know the stories of the lottery winners who inherit millions of dollars, and the first thing they do is they just go quit their job so they can go do nothing. They got their inheritance. I'm just going to go waste away my life. And I think there are a lot of Christians, or at least so-called Christians, and some in this room, that have done the exact same thing. They've quit their jobs, spiritually speaking, because of their future inheritance. It's this idea that says, hey, praise the Lord, right? God has saved me. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb through Christ alone, through faith alone. And now all I have to do is just ride out my time here on earth. Got to make it comfortable too. Avoid suffering, avoid trial, avoid risk. This is the life that we oftentimes, especially as Americans, chase after, the comfortable life that we can just skate by here on earth until we go and reach our reward, reach our inheritance. So the question I want to ask, and Lord willing, answer for you guys this morning, or with you guys, is the question, does a Christian's future inheritance in Christ really lead to that kind of lifestyle? Or maybe even a better question, is it even possible for someone to claim they have this inheritance while trying to comfortably ride out their time here on earth? And spoiler alert, I think the answer to that question is no. I don't think it's possible. And that is why I've titled this message, this sermon today, An Inheritance That Motivates. And so let's look at the text. Let's go to the text. Get your eyes on the words here in Ephesians 1, verses 9 through 12. And let's look at our inheritance and what Paul can tell us about this. The first two verses, verses 9 and 10, they're going to give us some context to Paul's logical flow, his thought flow, okay? So let's just look at these. And these are absolutely amazing. These could be a lot of sermons within themselves, but let's just dig into this just a little bit. Verse 9, he made known to us the mystery of his will. Now you don't need a crystal ball to know the mystery of God's will. It's far less dramatic than that. Paul just tells us two chapters later in Ephesians 3, verses 4 through 6. He tells us flat out, the mystery of God's will is this, it's this gift of adopting Gentile orphans into the family of God. And aren't you Gentiles glad he did that, right? He's adopted us, and that's the mystery of his will. He's made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure. Now, I love that phrase, according to his good pleasure. Think about that. Another translation says, his kind intentions. Guys, this is amazing. This is saying that it is God's delight to adopt you into his family. It is God's good pleasure to bring you into the fold of his family. You're not the last kid picked on the kickball field, right? God's not looking at you going, oh, I'm stuck with this guy over here. I don't want this guy. We may be that last kid on the being picked. That may be how good we are, but God is not looking at us that way. He's saying, it is my delight. It is my good pleasure. It is my kind intentions to bring you, to adopt you into my family, according to his good pleasure, which he set forth in him regarding his plan for the fullness of time. And that word plan right there in the Greek, it literally means manager or an administrator of a household. So what this is saying here is that throughout all of the seasons of time, because that's what that word in the fullness of time is getting at, the seasons of time, past, present, and future. Throughout the seasons of time, God's plan was not just some whimsical decision made on the fly, like something happens over here, so I'm just going to react and go this way. If you're familiar with the term open theism, it's not biblical. God doesn't work like that. Rather, God is infinitely thoughtful in what events he allows to happen throughout history. This is a providential God that we worship. And Paul continues his thoughts at the end of verse 10. to bring all things together in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. So Paul is saying at the end of this verse that all things that ever existed, whether you can see them or whether you can't see them, all things throughout history were all being brought together in Christ under his rule, looking forward to a day where the Prince of Peace will rule. And there will be no more evil and no more pain, no more injustices. So I was looking at these verses as I was just studying this text, and I'm going, how am I going to preach just one message in these four verses? Because as you can see, the first two verses, you could literally preach like four or five messages right here. They are amazing. We won't do that because you may end up like the guy, what was that guy in Acts 20, that the young man who fell asleep on Paul because Paul just kept talking on and on, right? Yeah, no, so we won't do that. But you get the logical flow of Paul in these first two verses. You kind of get where he's going here, right? It's this idea that, guys, if you've been adopted, if you've been brought into the family of the King of Kings, it's not just anybody. It is the God who rules everything, the King of Kings. You have been adopted into the family, then logically, you have an inheritance coming your way, right? If the Queen of England calls you up one day and says, hey guys, Harry is out. Prince Harry, he's gone. I want to adopt you into the family. After that original shock, like, oh my goodness, what? Your next thought might be, you know what? I actually have a pretty sweet inheritance coming my way, right? This is what Paul's getting at here. And this is where we come to verse 11. In him, that is in Christ, we also have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things in accordance with the plan of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. And so here we come to our gift, the gift that we're going to talk about, which is our inheritance. And so let's just do a little bit of a deep dive and ask the question, what is this inheritance? We know it's heaven or some sort of reward, but what is it? And I want to give you five descriptions of what this inheritance is. And the first one is probably the most obvious from the text. And if you've read through Ephesians 1, it's the most obvious through this big, long, run-on sentence. And that is, this inheritance is in Christ. It's in Christ. And this is a really big deal, honestly, because I feel like a lot of Christians, including myself, we overlook this concept that our inheritance is in Christ. Paul says it right at the end of verse 12, that this is for the praise of his glory, but he actually says it three more times just in his one long sentence, that everything, all of the gifts that God gives us in Christ are for the praise of his glory. His glory. Which means that when it comes to our inheritance, The grounding of our joy and our pleasure in heaven. And what I mean by grounding is our source. So like, you got it ground right here. The source of where all of your enjoyment and of heaven will just spring forward. All of it is not going to be found in gold streets, big mansions, meeting the heroes of the faith, or even seeing your loved ones. You will enjoy those things in heaven. You will, and they will be absolutely glorious. But, you know, if I can be honest, I do cringe a little bit when I hear people, and specifically Christians, talk like the source of their joy in heaven is going to come from other people. I love you, but it's not. The grounding, the source of all of your joy, all of your pleasure in heaven will not be in people. It will be in Christ. Hallelujah. Revelation 5, or Revelation 22, rather, verse 3 says, no longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. The grounding. Where all of your source of enjoyment and pleasure of this inheritance will not be in those who are around you, but in who is before you. The Lamb that was slain. And all of us, every single one of you, if you know Christ, will be able to say with the angels in Revelation 5, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the Lamb. To receive power, to receive wealth, to receive wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Amen. Amen. This inheritance is in Christ. But going outside of our text, Peter, the Apostle Peter, actually gives us some pretty amazing descriptions of what this inheritance is. Look at this verse. Look at these two verses in 1 Peter 1. Peter says, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. So what's Peter trying to get at here with these words? Imperishable, undefiled, unfading. You know, is he just trying to throw out a bunch of synonyms that all mean the same thing because he wants people to think he's smart, right? This is the apostle with the foot-shaped mouth, so I got to make myself look good. I don't think so. These words, if you look at them, are different and they are amazing. First, he says, your inheritance is imperishable. It is unable to be destroyed. Listen, as long as God is God, your inheritance, it's not going anywhere. It's imperishable. It's undefiled, Peter says. And this may be my favorite right here. You think about this. This is the most impactful for me. Your inheritance is uncorrupted by sin. So right now, in your own head, think about the sin that you struggle with the most. What is the sin that just frustrates you to no end? That sin that honestly, like, the more you do it, it just makes you get to a point where you're like, I just want to give up. And then look back at that word. Undefiled. Your future inheritance will be unpolluted by sin. Christians, there will be a day. There is a day coming where not only will you not act on those sins, you won't even desire them anymore. All of your desires, all of your intentions will be perfectly set on the Lamb. You will no longer have this desire to be prideful. You will no longer have a desire to lust. You will no longer ever look at a brother or sister with envy in your heart, but you will be able to love them in the same fashion, in the same way that the Lamb has loved you with. And if you're looking forward to that day and you're a Christian, can I get an amen?
Amen.
I am. It's undefiled. It's unfading, Peter goes on to say. One of the most common objections you'll hear from people not wanting to go to heaven is that they think that the joy of heaven is going to fade away, right? Like, hey, I'm all for going to the universe's greatest concert, but like, if it's going to last forever, I don't know about that. I don't know if I'm going to stick around for that long. And of course, that's a caricature of our inheritance, and Peter would say that it's a caricature because he goes on to say that it is unfading. Your inheritance is unfading. Think about this. I've heard people say often, actually, that they think when you get to heaven, you're going to know everything. I don't believe that. Jonathan Edwards would agree with me. He doesn't believe that. He said the saints will be progressive in knowledge to all of eternity. And I believe that for all eternity, we will joyfully dig into the infinitely deep well of God's rich glory. You think about that. I think that is amazing. Paul himself would say in Ephesians 2, God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace. I see this as a progressive revealing. Day after day, the longer you're in heaven, you're not gonna get sick of who God is. You're gonna go there every single day and go, he's better today. He's better the next day. Your inheritance is going to be in unfading because you're never gonna get sick of God. It will be an eternal learning experiment of who God is. And you will be absolutely amazed by him day in and day out. This inheritance is unfading. And lastly, and most importantly, this inheritance is ours. And I'm getting that right from the context of the verses we read. It's in Ephesians 1:14, which says the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance. It's ours. Now, I point this out here because some of you can't say that. Some of you can't look back at all of the glorious truths about what this inheritance is and say, this inheritance is mine. You've never, and if you've gone to this church, I know you've heard it before, but you've never actually looked at Jesus and recognized who he is. You've never recognized this holy God and who you are as a sinner and how you cannot access this holy God without Jesus making it possible. This inheritance, the glorious truths of these inheritance are not yours. And it's not until you look at Christ and go, I am helpless without you. Then you can actually say that this inheritance is yours. And I don't need to wait until the end of the message to plead with those of you, because I, room this size, I bet there's some of you in here who just, that you don't know Christ. And if this inheritance is not yours today, be saved. Be saved. Look at Christ. He's offering you this inheritance. Be saved. And if you do, then you'll be able to say with David in Psalm 16:6, surely I have a delightful inheritance. While these descriptions are amazing, biblical, true, we haven't answered the question that we posed at the beginning, right? Does a Christian's future inheritance really lead to an ineffective, lazy lifestyle here on earth? Because that's what it looks like for a lot of people. It looks like that's what it leads to. So for the rest of our time, turn to Hebrews 11. And I want to make some application from Hebrews chapter 11. This is called the Hall of Faith. And I'm going to give you three examples from Hebrews 11 that show when a Christian focuses on their future inheritance, it should radically motivate them here on earth. Radically. And the first one's in Hebrews 11, verse 8 and 10. And it's the story of Abraham. If you're familiar with Abraham, he's one of the fathers of the faith. And here's the first application I want to point out. Abraham was motivated to live on mission by focusing on his future inheritance. He was motivated to live on mission. And here's what verses 8 and 10 says. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations and whose designer and builder is God. So think about this. For Abraham, at least, the reality of this gracious inheritance instilled instinctively motivated him to joyfully obey the one who had given him the inheritance. All right, did you follow that? The reality of this gracious inheritance instinctively motivated Abraham to joyfully obey the one who had given him the inheritance. And I'm using those words on purpose. I'm using words like gracious and instinctively motivated and joyfully obedient. Because think about this. Anytime that anyone gives you or someone gives you a gift that is inexplicably gracious, unbelievably off the charts gracious, like your inheritance, your instinctive response is to joyfully obey. It's to joyfully go, joyfully serve, joyfully submit to whoever gave you that gift. Right? If you were an orphan, if you were an orphan in an abusive home, horrible home, and there was a billionaire who walked miles and miles and miles, horrible trek to get to this house that you're living in. And he walks into the house and he sees you. And he looks at you with love and says, I want to adopt you. I want to bring you into my family and everything that I have will be yours one day. Everything that I have. Follow me. What do you think the reaction, your reaction would be to the walk home? I'll tell you what it won't be. You're not going to go, oh, it's a long walk home? I got to walk with you there? Oh, well, I don't want it anymore. No, you're going to go, I was in an abusive home. I was in a home that hated me. The parents that were over me, they hated me. And you came in here and you're going to say, I can be adopted, brought into your family, a loving family that actually cares for me. And I'm going to get an inheritance. And all I have to do is follow you. I will joyfully follow you. I will joyfully submit to you. I will joyfully go. Why? Because to obey, to serve, to go is the natural response for such a gracious gift. In fact, Jesus himself would say in Matthew 25 that if joyful obedience isn't your response to this inheritance, then that's actually evidence that you're not his follower, that you don't actually have the inheritance. Look at these well-known verses from Jesus. He says, then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. But then jump down to verse 41. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. And I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. So let me ask the question again. Is it even possible to claim this inheritance while living a purely spiritual, lazy lifestyle? According to Jesus, the answer is no. When you are saved, you are changed. When the new birth happens, God does something in you. Something happens where your desires are not set on yourself anymore. And you go, yes, Lord, I will joyfully follow you, joyfully submit to you. I will joyfully go. So ask yourself that question. How are you living on mission? Or are you living on mission like Abraham was? The second example is going to come from Moses, and that's down in verse 24 and 25 of Hebrews 11. It's this. Moses was motivated to flee from sin. by focusing on his future inheritance. Verses 24 and 25 say, by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. And the reason he was able to do that, as we'll see in a minute, is because of verse 26, he was looking ahead to his reward. He was looking to his inheritance. And so Moses, and this is probably one of the biggest things for me as a Christian, what I've learned and what I'm still continuing to learn, but it's been extremely impactful for me. Moses realized that the pleasures of this world are fleeting, and he was looking forward to a greater pleasure. Right? So Moses, and what I've been realizing, and I'm trying to get better at understanding it, and I'm hoping that you do today as well, is that we need to realize that God is actually calling us to not a miserable life, but the most pleasurable life we could ever possibly have. He's not calling you to the fleeting, to go, yeah, just stick it out. My life here for you is not actually all that great. One day you'll get it. He's not saying that. He's going, no. Everything the world is offering you is fleeting pleasures. They're here today. They're gone tomorrow. They're not going to satisfy you. I'm calling you to a greater life. I'm calling you to the best life you could ever possibly have, which is not found in sin. It's not found in the world. It's found in Christ. It's found in me, God says. So I think how this works out practically is just the other day, I was driving around and I couldn't get this sinful thought out of my head. You ever been there? I was just like banging around in there. I just couldn't get it out. And as I was thinking about this message that I was preparing for, it hit me. The pleasures of this world are fleeting and my inheritance is unfading. So what in the world am I doing wasting my time chasing after something I know is not going to be the best life for me? I know that my life with Christ will be better. So what am I doing here? And so I decided right then and there, no, I'm going to be like Moses. I'm going to choose Christ over the fleeting pleasures of sin. And in that moment, that thought went away. Now, I know that's not how it always works out, but I do think that this is an extremely, when you look at this verse, it's so practical. Here is how looking towards our reward dramatically impacts our life here on earth. It did for Moses. It did for Moses when he was looking to Christ and running from sin. And here's our last one, our last example. It's again from Moses. It's in the next two verses, verse 26 and 27. And it is that Moses was motivated to chase after Christ, not comfort, by focusing on his future inheritance. Verse 26 says, he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. And the end of verse 27, I like how the NIV puts it. It puts it like this, he persevered because he saw him who is invisible. I want you to think about this verse for a second as we close. Look at that verse, verse 26. Moses considered that suffering for the sake of Christ was more valuable than the treasures of Egypt. Moses considered that suffering for the sake of Christ was more valuable than the treasures of Egypt. Have you ever watched a documentary about Egypt back in the day? It's a lot of treasure. Who thinks like that? He saw that Christ suffering for the sake of Christ was more valuable than the treasures of Egypt? I don't know about you, but I'm not there. I want to be there. I want to look at Christ and go, you are so much better, to the point where I'll even suffer than all of the comforts of the world. But notice what his motivation was. Look at the end of verse 26. For he was looking to his reward. And I dare you to go home and stare at that verse this afternoon and see if it doesn't dramatically change your life. Because I still think that the biggest idol in America is the idol of comfort. And we want to feel safe. We want to feel secure. We don't want to take risks. And I'm going to guess that most of us struggle with that idol from one degree or another. And I really do think that the prayer on the lips of every Christian in America should be, "Oh God, help me understand the glory of our future reward in such a way that I would joyfully give up the comforts of my life just to have more of you." Joyfully. I don't get that as I should. And that's my prayer for myself, and that's my prayer for you guys, because this inheritance should motivate us to do things like that. And it is glorious for those of you who know Christ. But as I mentioned before, it is for those who are in the family. And some of you are still on the outside. Some of you guys are still orphans in the abusive home of the world that does not love you. Even if they tell you they do, they don't love you. The world hates you. Satan hates you. They are an abusive home. And Jesus is the one who has come to your house, and he is standing at the door, and he is saying, this world hates you. This home hates you. And I love you. I want you. I want to adopt you into my family. And I will give you an inheritance that you cannot even imagine. Would you follow me? And so that's my challenge to those of you who are still on the outside of God's family. Will you look at Jesus and follow him? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for this inheritance. Lord, I think the best prayer we can have is just open our eyes, Lord. Help us understand. Be merciful to us and help us to receive with meekness the word of God. And I pray that it would save some souls in here and sanctify the ones who do know you. Lord, we love you in your son's name. Amen.